What a prayer before we turn to God's word. Lord, we thank you indeed for that hope of heaven that's set before us so clearly in your word. We pray, Lord, that we might be, as we go through life, seeking to live lives worthy, Lord, of those heading towards that holy place. And we do pray this evening, Lord, that your word again would be a word in season to our souls. We thank you, Lord, for the word of life. We thank you, Lord, that it feeds us. And we pray tonight, Lord, that it would do that. And Lord, we would feed on the word of God and be strengthened and encouraged in our souls and help, Lord, on our way to heaven. And if we're yet outside the kingdom, then we'd be drawn in. Lord, do hear us and speak to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you turn back to Colossians chapter 3, going to be a bit of a springboard for other texts of scripture as well, but we'll begin in Colossians 3. I want to direct our thoughts this evening, this last Lord's Day of the year, towards heaven. And to ask a question as we begin. I wonder how much of your time during this past year has been spent meditating and thinking and focusing on heaven. It's a good question to ask ourselves. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: the more spiritual we are, the more we shall think about heaven. I wonder how spiritual we are by that standard. The Puritan Thomas Manton wrote this: Christians are the more cold and careless in the spiritual life because they do not oftener think of heaven. How warm, how zealous are we? We have burning hearts. So this evening I'm going to spend our time thinking about heaven. There's no doubt that as Christians, that's what we should be doing. Not just Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and Thomas Manton who taught us to do this, but God himself does in his word. We read earlier there in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, these words from the Apostle Paul. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. The if with which that chapter commences in verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, it's not to be read in the sense of raising a question. Paul, in this epistle, has already told the Christians at Colossae in chapter 2 and verse 12 that having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith. So the if here could equally be rendered as since or because you have been raised with Christ. And really, that's the essence of the Christian life. Communion and union with Christ, with the great head of the church. These believers who had been buried with Christ had also been raised with Christ through faith, and they now shared in the very life of Christ. They were citizens of another kingdom, a holy kingdom, the kingdom of heaven where Christ reigns and rules, where righteousness reigns, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. Well, we're seated here this evening, some of us in High Street Chapel, others at home. We're here in this world, but positionally as believers in Christ, we're with him. The Apostle Paul tells us there in Ephesians 2:6, God has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't this amazing? Glory, heaven lies before every true believer, but their enthronement is already accomplished here below. God's children have the status of his son. So heaven is not a possibility for God's saints, for those who've died to their sins and risen in newness of life, those who've been washed in the blood of Christ, those who've been forgiven. It's an absolute certainty. And it should give rise to elated feelings. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wesley says in one of his hymns, doesn't he, rejoice in glorious hope. Our Lord the just shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, he says. Lift up your voice. Rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Heaven is our home. In these opening verses of Colossians 3, Paul lifts the hearts of his brothers and sisters in Christ up towards these heavenly realities, up towards Christ, the head of the church, the head of his body. And he says, you must live in the light of heaven. If we had time to look into this letter in depth, we would see that these saints, these believers at Colossae, were facing all kinds of trials and temptations. There were false teachers in their midst who were seeking to draw them away from the gospel as it is in Christ. They faced fierce temptations, such as those Paul outlines in verse 5 of this very chapter: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. In other words, they too lived in a sinful world as we do today. But God had called them out. God had called them to himself. God had called them to be citizens of his holy heaven. And Paul is saying here to these believers at Colossae, you're not to live any longer for this world on the horizontal plane. But God has broken into your life. He sent his son to redeem you by his grace. And now, united to him by living faith, there's this vertical dimension to your existence, to your life. Though you live here below, yet there's this new dimension, as it were, a glorious dimension, because now your life is to be Christ-centered, God-centered, heaven-bound. Seek those things which are above, he says, where Christ is. Set your mind, set your affection on things above. And that is what the Christian is to do. Now, you see, this is something that people don't do naturally. You'll never find an unbeliever doing this. They don't think in terms of heaven and the eternal and of Christ. They live for this life and for this life alone. But the Christian has a new nature. It's been made new by him who sits on the throne, by God himself. The Christian's been born again, born from above by the Spirit of God. And we're born into a new life. A life from above. We died to the old life, and now we desire to live for Christ. And where is Christ? He's in heaven. The head of the church is in heaven. And his body, one day, will join in there, all saved by his grace. But soon to follow him, to be with him. Set your mind on things above. And consciously, daily, live your life in the light of heaven. Let the reality and the awareness of where you're heading as a believer permeate your life here below. Heaven is your home. As heaven is holy, and you're being prepared for heaven, be sure you're living a holy life. Christians should be homebirds. People say, don't they, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no way, at least in those days when we could before COVID, we go on holiday and we come back, and no matter where we've been, it's good to be home. It's good to be in your own bed. It's good to be in familiar surroundings. And I've said this before, but it stuck in my mind whenever I read this passage. One of my lecturers at Bible College was a Welshman called Hal Jones. And he gave a little message on these very verses, actually. I don't want to say all of them at that time, but the college were Welsh. It's like a little enclave in London. But there we are. But I remember him saying that, quite remarkably, he said when he was a student in England, he would drive from Wales to go to university in England. And he said when he got near the border, he would stop his car on a hill and he would get out and he would survey the Principality of Wales before he drove on to England. And when he was in these foreign parts, he couldn't wait to get back to Wales. Well, the Christian is a homebird. We're citizens of heaven, and we should long for heaven. And we're exiles here below, not from Wales or England or wherever we may come from, but from heaven itself. This world is not our home. As the old Negro spiritual says, we're just passing through. We're just passing through. We don't despise this world, but we live and we look for a better country, a heavenly country. A city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The Lord Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, then your heart will be also. Why is heaven so important? Why are we to seek first the kingdom of God, as Jesus said? Let me give you a few reasons. One is this: everything that is precious to the true believer is in heaven. God the Father is our heavenly Father, isn't he? The Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And when he did so, you'll recall, he commenced by saying, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God the Father, our Father, is in heaven. And there his glory dwells. And the one who has loved us with an everlasting love, the one who's led and guided us through life, is in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, is in heaven. And he's seated at God's right hand. We read in Hebrews 9, verse 24, Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, for us. And you'll recall in his wonderful prayer in John 17, what we call his high priestly prayer, Jesus made his will for all who would believe on him known there. He prays at verse 24 of John 17, Father, I will. Or it can be rendered equally, I desire. I will, I desire, that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's the Saviour's will for his people. That's the Saviour's desire for his people, who he saved with his own blood, that they may behold my glory. And how wonderful this evening to know that there's no conflict between the will of the Father and the will of the Son. The Father always hears and answers me, said Jesus. The prayers of the Son are one with the Father's, one with the Father's will. I and my Father are one, he said. Heaven is where our Saviour dwells and where his followers will one day be. And there's nothing more precious to the Christian than Christ. And there's nothing more precious to Christ than those who he saved with his own blood. And to you that believe, he is precious. And in heaven, where he dwells, one day we will behold his glory. Indeed, the Lamb is the light of heaven. John tells us that, doesn't he, in Revelation 21, verse 23. The glory of God illuminated it, he says, and the Lamb is the light. Heaven, then, is where God the Father dwells. It's the dwelling place of our Saviour. And heaven is also our inheritance as Christians. Listen to what Peter says to those pilgrims of the dispersion whom he writes in 1 Peter. People who'd lost everything, who were wandering, refugees. And he says this to them, this is 1 Peter 1 verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's all there in heaven. This is a glorious thought. Every God-given spiritual desire and longing that we've ever known will be fulfilled in heaven. And there's nothing there that shall ever mar our enjoyment. God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Shouldn't we be focused on heaven as Christians? Because everything we love, everything we value, everything is there in heaven, in Christ. And yet, though that's so, all too often, we're earthbound. We don't focus our thoughts on heaven as we ought. Why is this? Well, there are surely a number of reasons. Let me just suggest some of them to you. Some believers have misunderstood God's word. You say, what do you mean? Well, they read Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Those words, by the way, mirror the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 64 and verse 4 of Isaiah. And they think these words end all discussion about heaven. Because the apostle says there, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And some have read those words and said to themselves, well, that's the end of the matter then. If eye has not seen, nor ear heard, and these things have not entered into the heart of man, all these things that God has prepared for us, then we will just have to wait and see. Heaven's going to be wonderful. It's going to be marvelous. I don't think there's a believer who doesn't believe that. It'll be glorious. But we'll have to wait till we get there to find out. We cannot know now. But that understanding of that verse is somewhat flawed. Why is it flawed? Well, because they ought to read on to the next verse. To verse 10. Because in that verse, you notice the Apostle Paul adds one of the glorious buts that we find in the Word of God. He says this, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. God has chosen by his Spirit to reveal certain deep things of God to his people. Not all, but he has some. And we may learn of what God has prepared for those who love him. And we may enjoy something of heaven, even here on earth. Even in days of a COVID crisis. Indeed, many of God's people in the most severe and trying of circumstances have known more of heaven on earth than at any other time. I think of Richard Wurmbrand saying how he danced in the prison cell when he realized God's presence with him. And so for us, there are times when we study God's word, we have glimpses of glory. We don't have to wait and see. It's true, heaven will be beyond our expectations. We shall indeed say when we get to heaven, I'm sure the half has not been told. I'm not denying that. But most certainly, we may know much of heaven on earth. Isaac Walton said of Richard Sibbes, of the Puritans, of this just man, let this praise be given. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven. And in measure, that's true of all believers. Of all saints. What did Jesus say? The kingdom of God is within you, he said. It's within you. Eternal life does not begin with death. It begins with faith in Christ. So let's do all we can to know all we can about heaven. May heaven's hold on us, its sway over our souls increase as we go on through life. Here's another reason why some are reticent to consider heaven. Slightly different tack here altogether. It's because of the wild claims of some who say they've been there already. I'm not going to dwell on this, but in some Christian circles, there are men and women too who claim to have had these out-of-the-body experiences. They've been caught up into the first heaven, and some even claim to have had conducted tours of heaven by Jesus himself. And on the return to consciousness, they bring all manner of stories about life on the other side to people who open mouths, hang on every word. And some have developed a whole ministry on this, relating their experiences. What do we think of that? I hope we think with a degree of skepticism. For one thing, it's noteworthy, isn't it, that when the great Apostle Paul had such an experience, which he did, and he speaks about it, in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 to 4, he tells us he was caught up to the third heaven, and he tells us he heard inexpressible words. Then he tells us this, which it is not lawful for man to utter, he says. In other words, he said nothing about it. It wouldn't have been lawful for him to do so. But these modern day visionaries have no such reticence. What are we to make of these experiences, these accounts that they give? For one thing, are we to believe that they are telling us more than the Word of God declares? That should make us think. If so, they are on very dangerous ground indeed. But we're not to add to God's Word. We're talking in Revelation 22, verse 18. What God has revealed about heaven in His Word is all sufficient for us at present. Deuteronomy 29, verse 9 reminds us, doesn't it? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And that means this, really, practically. The bounds, the limits of our curiosity as Christians is established by the bounds and the boundary of biblical revelation. So we don't have to rely on a lot of fantastic and often delusionary ideas about what heaven is like from people who claim to have had these near-death experiences. Because we have here in the Word of God that which Almighty God has revealed to us as an all-sufficient revelation. But we mustn't let wild claims, people's visions and dreams influence us. These people have been around a long time. I remember reading Spurgeon once, C.H. Spurgeon, back in his day, and all people were making all kinds of wonderful dreams they'd had and things. And he said, well, some people eat too much cheese before they go to bed. We must rely on what is rooted in the Word of God. And we're to hold fast to that which God has revealed in His Word. But having said that, neither of those two scenarios I've described, the first, the misconception that we cannot know anything about heaven until we get there, and then on the other hand, the wild claims of those who say they've been there and come back to earth, neither should deflect us in our desire to know more about heaven here on earth. And then also neither, and this is probably something more pertinent to us, neither should our love for this world diminish our desire for heaven. We touched on this morning, really, but in his first epistle, John, 1 John 2:15, the apostle says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He tells us also the world is passing away. The world is passing away. And if our life is preoccupied and revolves around the things of this world, if we find our satisfaction, our joy, our pleasure in this world alone, then it is certain that we're not prepared to enter God's heaven. Remember how when we were looking at the epistle of James, James puts it so very clearly, doesn't he? In chapter 4 and verse 4 of his letter. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God, he says. If we live for this life, if our affections are here below and not above, we are never going to be prepared to enter God's heaven. Self-indulgence and materialism has a devastating effect upon our spiritual lives. It draws Christians away from their destination, from their Saviour, from their heavenly home. And instead of being transformed by the renewing of our minds, we become increasingly conformed to this world. And you arrive in a position where you've almost got a split personality. We want to go to heaven, but not until we've had our fill of this world and all it's got to offer. We want to enjoy all that this world has to offer first. Good health and prosperity. And the here and now becomes more important than heaven, spiritual things. And we cling to that, which as John tells us is passing away, rather than laying hold on eternal life, rather than having our sight set on that which is eternal. But we must not let this world eclipse our view of heaven as believers. Rather, the hope, the anticipation of heaven should draw our hearts away from this transitory world. It's all passing away, and we with it. And that's why also, of course, the hope of heaven gives ballast to the Christian life. It strengthens us in times of trial. Listen to what Paul says writing to the Corinthians. It's 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. We do not lose heart, he says. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And he adds, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Word of God turns this world's thinking upside down. Turns it on its head, doesn't it? You see, if you're not a believer this evening, you'll be thinking this is all folly. All this is pie in the sky when you die. This hope of heaven. What folly, what madness. That is why people would sooner live for what they can see, for what they can touch. This world. And they say, don't they, live life to the full. Squeeze every ounce of pleasure you can from every second of your mortal life. Be happy. Be happy. But I've been around long enough to know this. The great irony is this. These people are not happy. They're not happy. Of course they're not happy. Pleasure seekers are never pleasure keepers. And they're not happy because they do not know God. They don't know why they're here. Life is meaningless, really. Do whatever you like in life, but it's got to be meaningless. It's a meaningless existence. It's a result of chance, of blind fate. A random collection of atoms somehow bringing life from nowhere. It's nonsense. And yet these people have the audacity to say, poor Christians, living for heaven, living for that which is unseen, setting their affections on things above. Poor people, praying to the ceiling, they think. But they are the poor people. And they're the ones to be pitied. Because they are living for that which is passing. Passing away. Their life has no substance, it has no meaning. But the Christian is living for that which is eternal. They're living for God. And they are heading for heaven, where God dwells, where his elect people will dwell with him for all eternity. Let me challenge you in closing tonight. Where is your heart set this evening. Coming to the end of another year. What's your heart set on for the coming year? Is it on things above? Or is it on things below? That's just another way of saying, have you ever been born from above? Do you know Christ? Is heaven where your heart is set? Do you know the Christ of heaven? There's an old hymn that says, from heaven he came, of heaven he spoke. From heaven he came, of heaven he spoke. But of course, he did more than speak about heaven. This is the glory of the gospel, isn't it? He laid down his life, his perfect life, a sacrifice for sin. The sinners like you and I might enter God's heaven, might be forgiven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the door, he says. And you entered at the door. May the Lord enable you to do so. God is not willing that any should perish. He calls all to believe on his Son and to receive him as the Lord and the Saviour of their lives. I say to you in this coming year, don't rest until the King of Heaven is the King of your life. But you've enthroned him as your own Lord and your own Saviour. You can say with another hymn writer, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. And live for him. Until that day when we pass from this scene of time, this brief life, and enter into heaven, to God's presence, and see him as he is, and live for him, our Lord, our King, our Redeemer, the only friend of sinners, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We acknowledge, Lord, how often we as your people are turned aside and we are duped, Lord, into thinking that we can find pleasure and real enjoyment in things outside of Christ. And we learn bitterly, Lord, that it's not so. But we thank you, Lord, for your grace that you call us back. And we thank you, Lord, for that hope that's set before us, a hope that will never make us ashamed. And Lord, our united desire as your people would be that many more, Lord, might enter into this last place, have Christ in them, the hope of glory, and that sure hope of heaven to come. Lord, we do not know what a day will bring forth. But we pray, Lord, that we might be ready on that great day to stand before the throne of God without fear and trepidation, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, bestowed upon us freely. Oh, Lord, we thank you again then for the gospel of your grace. We thank you for a Saviour who's a Saviour indeed. We thank you that love did come down at Christmas. And we pray, Lord, that that mercy, that grace, and that love might fill our hearts and might grant us all that joy and peace that Christ spoke of, which no man will take from us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.